one of the people that I failed to mention in our prayer time. We certainly want to remember the family, Hard and Todd, and those children that are going through a time that they'll have to readjust, as well as with Lloyd and Ginger too. So please remember them in prayer as well. I'm going to revisit Acts chapter 4 again. I may revisit it again next Sunday. I feel like there are some things that we need to look at. Acts chapter 4, we're looking at, looks like you say, preacher, you're going backwards. No, I'm just picking up on some thoughts and things I think we need to look at as a church. Talking about an attitude of courage that we certainly need in these times in which we are living. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we see tremendous courage displayed by Peter and John as they were speaking to the people. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Folks today still don't like to hear about that. They think it's foolishness. It's sad to say, but that's what's taking place in our land. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. For many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Wow, what a revival that was taking place. What a movement of God. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Religious folks were having a fit because of what was taking place. Isn't that amazing? When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and another terminology is the boldness of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When people see you out in the world, can they recognize that you've been with Jesus? He was just a kid. He lied about his age in order to get into the military service. He was turned down by two or three branches of the military. The army finally accepted him. And he became the most decorated man in U.S. history. He won every military combat award available from the United States Army, including the Purple Heart and the Congressional Medal of Honor. In addition to that, he received several awards for heroism from the French and Belgian governments. I've seen the movie in which he plays himself several times, the movie called To Hell and Back. He is a real U.S. American war hero, Audie Murphy. And by the way, when he received all of these medals, he did so at the ripe old age of 19. 19 years old. The most decorated veteran in U.S. history. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, whatever you do, you need courage. Audie Murphy, like Murph they called him, demonstrated courage time and time again. He, against overwhelming odds in one particular battle, he had been wounded, but he still led a counterattack against the enemy that led them to the victory and inspired others to follow him. Listen, whatever course you decide on, there's always going to be someone to tell you that you are wrong, you can't do it. He was told over and over again, you're too little, you're too small, you're too young, you can't do it. But he did. He demonstrated a tremendous amount of courage. There are always difficulties arising that will tempt you and me to believe your critics that they are right, that you can't do anything. This is especially so when it comes to the Christian faith. There are those who would mock us and tell us, well, you can't do it, and then try to tell us this church can't get out from under all that we're under, we can't reach this community. That's not what the Bible says. Are we going to believe man, or are we going to believe God? That's what stands before us. We need courage to map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same courage that a good soldier needs. We cannot be guilty of just going along to get along with the crowd when it comes to spiritual matters. We must be willing to take a stand, spiritual stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we want things to be like they ought to be. We want things to be peaceable and peaceful and things to run along in harmony. That certainly is not the case right now in our land. Someone has said, pointed out that peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them. The saying is, it takes courage to be a winner. And if we're going to be a winner when it comes to spiritual matters in our Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take a remarkable amount of courage that we don't have in ourselves, but God will give it to us by His Spirit if we are faithful unto Him. Many, many times I have wished for the boldness to confront the world with my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've witnessed some boldness and some individuals and said, boy, I'd like to have that kind of boldness. One of them, Stephen Wilkie, IMB missionary to Southeast Asia, had to leave because of his faith, but I've witnessed him time and time again when we were over there, just boldly out in the public, witness to people, knowing that there were those around who could report him, but he still had a love for people and shared boldly his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving God is never a cowardly business and never more true than it is right now in our walk with the Lord. The question is, how do we become brave? How do we become brave enough to serve Him in every circumstance and in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith today? In the early chapters of the book of Acts, we find that the once cowardly disciples of Jesus who had locked themselves in the upper room for fear now stood boldly before the very men who had condemned the Lord Jesus. They were no longer cowards. With astonishing bravery, they declared the resurrection of Jesus. But the question becomes, why were they so brave? How were they able to demonstrate such remarkable courage? I think there's a very simple reason for it. They had come to a very personal conviction about who Jesus really was. Otto Murphy had convictions. He had a conviction about his country that he loved. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to defend this nation from the enemy. We need to have some convictions too, folks. Someone has said that a personal belief is what you hold, but a personal conviction is what holds you. If we're going to face this world with courage that we're living in, we need to have some convictions that hold us steadfast and sure. We need to have that anchor of the soul that the Bible talks about. And it must be based on personal experience. When we are confronted with a challenge to keep silent, we need to have the same testimony that Peter and John had when they said in verse 20, we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. They had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, a life-changing experience. Yes, Peter had denied him, but he had been marvelously forgiven. They had encountered the risen Savior. They knew that what he had talked about was now true. They, in later years, when writing his second epistle, Peter declared, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was there on the mountain when Moses and Elijah appeared and Jesus was transfigured into his glory before his very eyes. That personal experience and personal presence of the risen Lord gave Peter the courage to take a stand and declare in verses 8 through 12 the following word, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Do we have that same kind of conviction? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except by Him. There's a world out there that tries to tell us there are many ways to heaven, but the Bible says there's only one way, and His name is Jesus. Are we willing to stand on that? uncompromisingly in our world today. It's going to take courage to do just that. He didn't back up. He didn't back down. He did not swallow his tongue. He did not compromise, but spoke with boldness the truth about Jesus. That's exactly what's needed today. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm just talking about being firm in our convictions. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain. We cannot speak convincingly about the things which we haven't experienced. But have you experienced Him in all of His fullness and all of His power to give you the strength, the courage to speak out for Jesus? You need to believe that you can have the same courage they had. Listen, why did I say that? If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you too know He is Lord in Christ. You know He has forgiven your sins. You can remember answered prayers that could not have been a coincidence. And you have the courageous conviction that He will care for you. And so with that truth in your heart, why should you and I fear the intimidation, the threats of a world that has gone astray and is trying to pull us along with it? Since Jesus is who He says He is, and that we belong to Him, we must demonstrate the courage to stand for what He stands for and oppose what He opposes. They're seeking to destroy the cherished institutions in our country, trying to tear down the government with all these anarchists that are running around, trying and rioting. They could care less about George Floyd. They have a goal to destroy this government. That came out recently, time and time again. They've gotten so bold. They want to destroy not only the government, but the traditional family as you and I know it, and the church. By the way, this week, I don't know if you saw it or not, but in one of those riots, they burned Bibles out in the street. Did that tell you where they're headed? And that they must be stopped? It's nonsense. It's going on. We need boldness. I'm so proud of one of our daughter-in-laws. Before she and Grant, our son, grandson, who is a student pastor, she was in college in Colorado and went back to class one day before she and Grant got married. And Grant called me and said, "Papa, I'm so proud of Nicole." I said, "You'd be proud of her too." She went back to class this week, and the professor stood in front of the class and said this, "Well, students, boys and young women and young men, I'm sure by this time, with the education you have received, you've come to the conclusion that there is no such thing as God." And Nicole popped her hand up. The professor recognized her. She says, "Professor, with all of my education that I have received up to this point, I am more convinced than ever that there is a God." That's the kind of courage and boldness we still need today. Proud of her. She's training studying to be a family counselor. I think she'll do a great job because she'll magnify Jesus. Proud of her. Listen. Peter Marshall said this years ago. A man is a fool when he dies for his opinions. A man is a saint when he stands for his convictions. Give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. Because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. We cannot allow our culture to intimidate us with our pagan philosophies and our outright lies about what's right and what's wrong. We need to stand for what the Word of God teaches us clearly and unapologetically. Don't have to be ugly about it, but we must be firm about it and steadfast and not be willing to move at all. You see, bold courage will result in a powerful witness. This is what happened here in Acts chapter 4. It resulted in a powerful witness. We see it laid out in verses 13 through 20, how they became bold. Even the threat of being placed in jail, and it didn't bother them. They were released. They were commanded not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. But what did they say? "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. We will not be silent." I'm afraid that too many times we've been intimidated to being silent and confining our message to the four walls of these buildings when they need to be out there in the world, wherever we are, where we work, where we play, wherever we go on a daily basis, demonstrated by our walk and by our ways and by our talk that we belong to Jesus, that we belong to Him. Knowing that Peter and John were unlearned men. The council was amazed at what being with Jesus had done for them. A changed life convinces people of Christ's power. One of your greatest testimonies is the difference others see in your life and in your attitudes since you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, your personal testimony is unique. Oh, you find people who try to deny the Word of God and say it's a bunch of myths and stories, but one thing they cannot deny, God's Word will stand, don't get me wrong, but they cannot deny what God has done in your life when you are born again. They can see a changed life, and that will convince them of the truth of the Word of God. God's Word is true. It will stand. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away, but your testimony gives validation. The Word of God is true, that it's real. Although the evidence was overwhelming and irrefutable, the religious leaders still refused to believe and tried to suppress the truth. Listen, don't be surprised if some people reject you and your positive witness for Christ. Listen, when minds are closed, even the clearest presentation of the facts of the gospel cannot open them. But don't give up either. Pray for those people and continue to faithfully spread the gospel because you have a personal conviction about who Jesus is that gives you courage. He'll give you the courage that you need by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Because of their courage, they had personal conviction. Because of their courage, they had a public concern. The chief priests and rulers were angry at the apostles in the first place because the apostles were teaching the people. These rulers cared little for the masses of the people. Peter and John could have been intimidated, could have cowered in fear, but no, they refused to be silenced. John wrote in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love overcomes fear. Folks, listen. I realize this coronavirus has placed a lot of fear in a lot of hearts, a lot of people's lives today. And it's caused us to do some things that most likely we would not do and never dreamed of having to do. But we need to learn to trust in God more than ever before. I'm not saying we'd be careless in health practices, but I'm saying this. We must not be cowed by this fear that's among us and trust God. We need to do that and live life as much on a normal basis as we can. We sometimes may be afraid to share our faith in Christ because people might feel uncomfortable and might reject us. But Peter and John's enthusiasm for the Lord was so strong they couldn't keep quiet even when threatened. If your courage to witness for God has weakened, pray that your boldness may increase. Remember Jesus' promise, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. This is what happened to the apostles. When Peter and John met the crippled man at the temple gates, they looked on him with compassion and healed him in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were not disgusted that he was a beggar. They were concerned about the man himself. They were not fearful of the authorities. They only cared about the man in need. Listen, when we begin to see people's needs with the eyes of compassion, I believe our love will overcome our fear. Someone said, compassion is your pain in my heart. I'll say it again. Compassion is your pain in my heart. Dr. Wayne Ward, who pastored a church in, I believe it was Louisville, Kentucky, for many, many years, preached a sermon, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that sermon, he tells about going to a home to invite a family to church. In answer to his knock, he heard little feet run into the door and a mother's voice calling out, Jimmy, come back from that door. Don't you touch that door. Dr. Ward said, not often do I pray for a little boy to disobey their parents. But he said, on that morning, he said, I slipped. I found myself praying, Lord, let this little boy open this door. I need to talk to these people. They need Jesus. They need the church. Confession is good for the soul. Let me tell you something. Many times when I stood at an unfamiliar door, I've been tempted to pray, Lord, don't let them be home. You ever been there? Don't look at me like you're super spiritual, folks. It's happened to every one of us, I'm sure, at one time or another. And I've had my fear turn to concern as I thought, it's not about me. I'm here to share Jesus. I'm here to invite them to the Lord's church. Share the love of Christ with them. You know what happens? It overcomes that fear. You can go ahead and knock on the door. You see, when you think they're not rejecting you when they reject what you have to say, they're rejecting Jesus. And that's so sad. We need to be concerned about them when that happens. But you see, what we have is public concerns to be motivated by gospel passion. God has called you and me into a passionate pursuit of missions and evangelism and history, and that of calling people out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, you can't not talk about something about which you're passionate. Think about it. If you're passionate about sports, it's going to come up in your conversation. You don't have to ask to talk about golf or football or baseball or basketball or NASCAR or your favorite team. If you're passionate about sports, you're going to talk about it. You'll even read the front page of the newspaper last. You'll get the paper and turn over to the sports section. First of all, find out what's going on with your favorite team. Because you're passionate about sports. The Apostle Paul tells us that knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. He goes on to point out that the love of Christ controls us. That's a passionate thing. So if we go day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, without talking to someone about Jesus, can we really say that we really believe in Him? We must conclude, however, if we do not, that we are not passionate about Him, because things you are passionate about, you'll talk about. Do you love your church? Do you love the Lord? If you're passionate about the Lord, you'll talk about Him. If you're passionate about your church, you'll talk about your church in positive tones. Trying to build it up instead of trying to tear it down. There's been too much negativity about churches all around, and this church is no different. None of us are perfect. We're going to do things, and things are going to happen that tend to give a negative witness, but we need to give a positive witness about Jesus no matter what, wherever we are. Because of the courage God gave them, they had a prayerful communion as well. We see this in verses 23 through 31. What a tremendous prayer meeting it was. Notice the boldness of their praying. What a prayer it was in verses 24 through 30. You see, they didn't start with the seriousness of the problem. They started with the greatness of God. The Bible says, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your father David, Your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose predestined to occur. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Your bondservants may speak Your word with all confidence, while You extend Your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. What a bold prayer that was. Think about it. They magnified God. They quoted the promises of God's word, and I believe they claimed them in their hearts. Then they went out and performed on the basis of these promises. You see, they didn't ask God to remove the problem. They said, in spite of their threats, in spite of persecution, give us boldness, give us courage. We're going on with You. Boldness in witnessing begins on our knees, folks. Our prayer life will be the key to our courage. They prayed for courage. They did not pretend they could face this in their own strength. They took it to the Lord in prayer. In the hour of trial, they turned from time and stretched out to eternity. With their own strength failed, they turned to a power that was not their own, the power of Almighty God that He was freely giving them. The result was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The promise was fulfilled. They were not left comfortless. It's true. He was with them always, no matter what they faced. And their bold praying shook things up. The Bible says where they were, they're shook. By the way, you may not know it, North Carolina, another state got shook this week, yesterday. Magnitude 5.1 earthquake. I wonder how much more things is going to happen before God gets our attention to fall on our faces again before Him. We're seeing the fulfillment of the Word of God before our very eyes in our time before Jesus comes back. God responded to earth-shaking power. William Arthur Ward said this, great men rise above adversity and attain new heights of achievement by turning tribulations into triumphs, failures into fortunes, setbacks into successes, obstacles into opportunities, and burdens into blessings. They refuse to be hampered by handicaps, dismayed by discouragements, overcome by opponents, defeated by disappointments, or destroyed by disasters. That takes boldness. That takes courage. They found the courage and strength they needed to witness when their witness might well mean their death. Folks, when I'm having difficulty telling people about Jesus, you know what the problem is? I'm usually neglecting my prayer life. But when I'm faithfully spending time with the Lord in prayer, my prayers give me the desire to witness and to share Jesus. There's ever a time when God's people needed courage. It is now. We need courage to stand, as did Martin Luther, and say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." He stood before the whole Catholic Church of his day and stood on the Word of God. Standing with a personal conviction about Jesus. We need to stand with a compassionate concern for people. We need to stand being involved in a powerful prayer for communion with God and witnessing faithfully about his love every day. James Lewis Pettigrew's life was so exemplary that after his death, the citizens of the community erected a tombstone in his honor, inscribed with the following words: "Unawed by opinion, unseduced by flattery, undismayed by disaster, he confronted life with courage and death with Christian hope." What will be said about you and me when there's an inscription put on our tombstone? Folks, it takes courage to be a real Christian man or true Christian woman, to hold fast to your faith in Jesus when it causes you to be looked upon as strange or peculiar and being accused of being a radical. So what? They persecuted Jesus. Are you any better than he is? Don't let that get you down. Don't let that discourage you. The courage we need to stand for the truth comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as we yield our lives to him without reservation. So I would challenge all of us to turn our lives over to him and begin the greatest adventure you'll ever experience, that of walking daily with him and being ready to share him wherever you are. Listen, I'm convinced time is short. Our salvation is much nearer than when we first believed, according to the Bible. There's coming a time, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King coming in all of his glory. For the Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, there's coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, I don't believe it's going to be long before the rapture of the church takes place. And we need the courage to continue to stand for Jesus. There are a lot of people who need the Lord Jesus. And we need to stand with boldness, with compassion, with conviction, and with great courage to share the love of Jesus. God loves you, wants what's best for you and best for people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants you and me to be his instruments. The question is, are you ready and willing to be that instrument in his hand? If so, would you come as we make a decision, trusting Jesus? 515 is a hymn of decision. Maybe there's someone you've been hesitant to witness to, and you've had an opportunity to share faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've not been bold enough to do it. And you want to pray for God to give you that kind of boldness that you need. Would you come? Maybe kneel here at the altar and say, "Lord, forgive me for being weak and spineless when it comes to sharing my faith in Jesus. Give me the courage and the boldness to share his love in a loving, forceful, convicting, convincing way that will honor him and be a blessing to the person I share with." Would you come as you make that commitment?